Take your songbooks again as the choir makes their way down. Number 416, Oh, That Will Be Glory to Me. And shall we stand together and sing?
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, Oh, That Will Be Glory for Me.
Thank you.
Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. No better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joys than hurt, as His grace rolled down upon me undeserved. God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I can spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. God's been
Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Brother Epp preached from this passage of Scripture on Wednesday, and I don't know about you, Brother Rutherford, but when somebody else is preaching, I'm always getting other material. It just seems like you see something, you know, and so there was another message I felt that was needed there, and the Lord laid upon my heart for this morning. I want you to know, folks, that you were greatly appreciated by the pastors that were here. I've received several notes, emails, just thanking our church family. I'll share a couple of those tonight with you. But thank you so much for working so hard. It was such a blessing, and I appreciate it. Everything went so well and so smoothly, and the folks were just overwhelmed with your kindness. And thank you so much for all the hard work you put into this conference. And on Monday, we hadn't announced this. Just because we didn't have enough work to do already, we decided to go ahead and have an ordination council as well. And so on September the 6th, we met with our deacons, and Brother Mike McDonald came and was examined by our deacons as far as his doctrine and call to the ministry. And then on the men recommended at that time, we call an ordination council of pastors, and so we did. And on Monday afternoon from 2 to 4, we examined Brother McDonald, and they have recommended back to the church that we ordain him for the gospel ministry. And so we're so excited about that. And so what we're doing is we've got some time to think about it, but
for our 80th anniversary services and the Sunday evening service, the conclusion will be the ordination service of Brother Mike McDonald. I think that's very fitting. This church has always had a heritage of turning out preachers of the gospel. And so for our 80th anniversary, we will do so again. And we're so excited for Brother McDonald. Did a great job. And you pray for him. I'm sure he's the hard part is over. All the examining, the questioning, and but he'll still be nervous on that night. So be in prayer for him. Also, I wanted to put something in your minds to start praying about it right now. I'm really getting excited about this already. So I'm kind of like the angels in heaven. I can't keep a secret either. And so I just wanted to share this with you, get praying about it. Next year, next July, what we're looking at, we always have chicken on the grounds at the end of July. We want to do an old-fashioned camp meeting, tent meeting from Wednesday and conclude with July. With chicken on the grounds on Sunday. So have a whole Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we're going to put a big old tent right out here on the front yard so all of Simcoe can see it. And I've already invited the Lakes. So they're going to come back and sing and preach for us. And so old-fashioned camp meeting. But really, we want to see Simcoe reach with the gospel. And you know, you can't miss something like that going down the road. And so pray about that even now, that God will get into the hearts of Simcoe and draw people in, and we'll see some folks saved that week. And I'm just so excited about it already, and I'm just glad the Lakes are coming back. I enjoyed them so much. I enjoyed their fellowship, and I just hope they'll be a help and a blessing to you. And he can preach too. If you weren't here on Tuesday or Wednesday morning, he preached a great message right to our hearts, and so we're looking forward to that. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to read the first 15 verses. I was thinking as Brother Epp was speaking on Wednesday morning, afternoon, he was preaching about these things that we can be encouraged in at the taking of Elijah. Elijah, of course, was taken by chariots of the Lord. And Elisha watched on, and there was some prophets that were watching from afar off. If you were here from the message, Brother Epp affectionately called them schmucks. That was his word for them. He said, those are the preachers. And he says, they were a bunch of guys. They were afraid to get too close. And so from a distance, they watched. But there were some things that we could take comfort in and things that we could learn from that passage, and did a great job of sharing what was on his heart that morning. But as he talked about Elisha taking up the mantle, the question crept across my heart, who will take up the mantle? Who is our next generation? Who is going to step in and lead the charge for Christ? You know, I begin to get into my heart, and I wondered, and you say, you know, there's many who are willing. I believe that. I believe there's many. So, yeah, I want to do that. I want to be a preacher. I want to do something like that. But there's few that are willing to make the sacrifice to actually go through with it. And we need to understand that it is a sacrifice to serve the Lord. But it's not just a sacrifice for a preacher or a missionary or anybody else. It's a sacrifice for everybody that will name the name of Christ, that is willing to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And so I'm wondering this morning, who will take up the mantle? I read this statistic recently, and I understand it's pretty much true across all denominations, all irks and beliefs and whatever. But for every missionary that is going to the field, there's at least two coming home. For every missionary that is going to the field, there's at least two coming home. That ought to bother us. Because if I'm remembering correctly, our population of the world is not shrinking, it's growing. They say that in the year 1900, the population of the entire earth was about 1 billion people. Today, it's reached over 7 billion. And yet, we have fewer missionaries going and more coming home than ever before. We're running out of time. Who will take up the mantle? Let's read the scripture together, 2 Kings chapter 2. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said a third time, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but not, if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful and grateful today for your saving grace, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us never take it for granted. Father, impress upon our hearts today again how much you love us and care for us by reminding us of the cross of Calvary. Father, as we look at this Old Testament passage and we think of our future and the generation behind us, and we ask this question, who will take up this mantle? Who will be there when those are serving now must step aside? Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to do our very best to train our young people, to serve them, to give them a heart for God. And Lord, that they too would have a desire to take up that mantle and serve you with all their heart, mind, and soul. Father, I pray for each one of us in this place. Each one of us has somebody ahead of us. There are shoes to fill. There's a Savior to serve. Now I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us have that heart, Lord, to pick up that mantle, to do more for Christ. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know this might surprise you, and Mrs. Dorkson, I don't want to embarrass you, but Mrs. Dorkson came to me last week a little upset. And she said, What can I do? What can I do? I got to tell you, that blessed my heart. She says, I've been serving around here for a lot of years. And she says, What can I do? And no offense to Mrs. Dorkson. I'm so glad that you were on cloud nine this week, weren't you? She was serving coffee and she was putting muffins out. She was helping Mrs. Took and they were taking care of that kid. She was just loving it because she got to serve the Lord. And I don't mean anything by this, but can I honestly say she shouldn't have to do it? I'm not saying that you're not ready to ride off into the sunset, that's for sure. As Brother Lake put it, his grandfather died with his boots on, amen? There's something that everybody could do, but I want to tell you, there needs to be some folks that are saying, I'll take up the mantle. They don't have to do it anymore. I don't want to push them aside. I don't want to put them out of service. We saw Elijah, he served the Lord until the day God took him from this earth. And I think that ought to be a model for each one of us, that we want to serve our God to the very best of our ability until we can no longer serve him or he takes us home. Well, I'm going to say this, when they are ready to go, who's going to step in? Who's going to fill the void? We're not all guaranteed 85 or 90 years. Wouldn't that be nice if we knew? Maybe that would scare you. I don't know. But I kind of like to know. I'm 40 years old, and I would kind of like to know if the Lord could just say, well, I'm going to give you 25 more years. I'm going to give you 30 more years, 40 more years, because then I could set my sight to training somebody and putting my mind on. But we don't have that luxury, and so we must take advantage now of instilling a heart for God in the hearts of our young people. And by the way, it's not just our young people. I believe that the level of service that we do in our lifetimes transitions and changes and just reinvents itself in a sense. The things you were doing when you're 20, you're not going to be doing when you're 50. You may continue on a ministry for a long time, but your experience and the things you've learned and how you've grown in wisdom, those things need to move up a notch. You may not be a deacon when you're 20, but when you're 50, you might be. You may not be a Sunday school teacher when you're 14, but when you're 25, you might be. And so we grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are to get stronger in our walk with God. And friends, I want to encourage you today. There's always, no matter where you are in your walk with God, there's always somebody ahead of you, always somebody before you. And eventually they're going to pass the torch. They're going to lay down their mantle. And who will pick it up? We celebrate our 80th anniversary here at Bethel Baptist Church this year. And I really believe that the only reason, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that we are able to celebrate 80 years, first of all, is God's grace. But second of all, because there's always been somebody to pick up the mantle. There's always somebody to fill a need. Somebody said this, I believe it was Dr. Charles Keed. He said this, he says, need is never allowed to exist for long in the midst of an obedient people. Think about that. Need is never allowed to exist for long in the midst of an obedient people. This is God's church. And he's not going to allow need to exist. God's people are need to fill that need and step up. You know, this mantle that fell from Elijah's shoulders and onto the ground that Elijah snatched up, there was something symbolic about it. Now, I don't believe that there's power in inanimate object. God uses imagery and symbolism, I understand. But I think when we think of this mantle today, we think about it as the mantle of leadership. Something was being taken from Elijah and passed on to Elisha. The mantle of leadership. I have a friend of mine that was serving in Hamilton. He's 85 years old now. And for years he keeps saying, I need to take the jobs that I'm doing and try to train somebody younger to do it. I need to, he was helping me on the platform. He'd do scripture reading. He'd do announcements and things like that. And he said, you know what? I need to give this over to somebody. There needs to be a young person doing this. And the reason is, he said, I won't be here forever. Somebody else. He's still doing it. He's still serving with Brother Eagles and faithfully every Sunday in his place. But friends, his heart is, please, God, send somebody to take up the mantle. Somebody who'll serve me. I can't lead forever. It's a mantle of leadership. I believe it's also a mantle of responsibility. It just was symbolic of who had the responsibility of preaching to Israel. Who was God's voice in that day? I hope you understand, and not everybody's in here, I understand. We have junior church workers in the back, and they have a responsibility, don't they? To preach the gospel to young souls. We have Sunday school teachers in this church, and if you carry the mantle of Sunday school teacher, you have a responsibility. If you're a bus worker, you have a responsibility. But what happens 10 years from now, 20 years from now? The day I became pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Hamilton, Pastor Rutherford and his wife, they kicked us out of church that night because they were voting. So we went to church and then we left and they had a business meeting and they voted. And Pastor and Mrs. Rutherford came over to our house to share the news. And I went to church the next Sunday and I stood in the back and I stood with Jerry Paquin and I looked around the room and I said, we are in the next 10 years, we will bury half of our congregation. And he looked around and he says, probably. And in about 10 years, Brother Rutherford, you knew a lot of those folks, we buried probably half of that congregation. Of the 30 or 40 who were there, about half of them died of old age, not terrible diseases. Many just went home to be with the Lord. And I said, we got our work cut out for us if this church is going to survive. And praise God, God always sent the people we needed. God always put in place people to do the job. I remember, Brother Rutherford, I remember when we sent you out to Dundas. And the biggest complaint I had was not that you guys were, that you had a heart to go to Dundas. The biggest complaint I had is, could we afford to lose them? Can we afford to let them go? They're working with our young people, and they're busy about the Lord's work. And Pastor, we don't have a lot of people in the church that are young like they are. You remember when you were young? We don't have a lot of young people like that that have some energy and some fire. And Brother Rutherford, he can preach. He can fill in when you're away, and he can preach the Bible. And Pastor, can we really afford to lose them? How could we hold them back? God had put a burden on their heart. We just said, you need to step up and take their place. Somebody needs to step in. Somebody needs to take that responsibility. Somebody has to say, Pastor, I'm not a preacher, but I can fill a Wednesday night and do a Bible study. I'm not a preacher, but I can go soul winning. I'm not the pastor, but I'll help with the young people. The Rutherfords are gone now. Pastor, I can do something for God. Who will take up the mantle? It's a mantle of leadership. It's a mantle of responsibility. It's a mantle of reaching the lost. That's the responsibility we are tasked with today. It's a mantle of a Sunday school worker, a mantle of a bus worker, the mantle of an Awana worker, the mantle of a missionary, the mantle of a pastor, the mantle of a deacon, the mantle of a godly example. You say, Preacher, I don't have a lot of minutes. You know, I'm 100 years old, and I can't get up the stairs anymore, and I'm using a walker, and I can't go door knocking, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. You can be a godly example. You can be a prayer warrior. There's always something you can do for the Lord. I got sick and tired. I got to be honest with you. Well, preacher, the least I can do is pray. Man, that's the greatest thing you can do. I mean, beseeching the power of God. Pleading with God. That's the greatest thing you can do. Well, who's going to take up that mantle when you're gone? How many of you remember Mrs. Garland? Mabel Garland? Man, she loved to pray. She had a list. She told me it took me 4 hours to get through that list every day, praying. Now, I bet your dad loved that kind of prayer worry behind him, didn't he, Brother Strachan? I mean, just somebody just refused to die until somebody would take her prayer list. Amazing. We had a dear lady like that as well back in Hamlin, Mrs. Myrtle Holdsworth. You remember Mrs. Holdsworth? Dear sweet lady, Ida always had problems with carrying children. So when we found out we were expecting Bethany, we went over to visit Mrs. Holdsworth, and we not to give her the news or anything, we just went to see her. And we got there, it must have been about 10 in the morning, it was pretty early, and as a matter of fact, she was about 85, 86 years old. We asked her one time, we said, one of the ladies were talking, and they couldn't figure out how old she was, and she by this time she was in a nursing home, and they said to her, Mrs. Holdsworth, we don't mean to be rude, but we're trying to figure out how old you are. And she said, are you 85? And she said, yes, I'm 85. And then she walked about three steps. She says, but I could be 88. I don't know. And she just giggled away. She thought it was a big joke. But we went and saw her one morning about 10 in the morning. And she hadn't even got dressed yet. She had a big, heavy bathrobe on. And we said, oh, sorry, we'll come back. She says, no, come in. She says, it's okay. She said, I've been praying all morning. She said, I prayed for Ida four times already today. We named our daughter after her daughter that died, Bethany Judith. Her name was Judith because of her faithful prayers for us. We walked into the church the first Sunday with Bethany, and Mrs. Holdsworth didn't even ask. She just kind of walked up like this and took the baby. She says, oh, Judith. Her baby had died just as a nine-month-old child. We need that kind of prayer warrior. Who will take up the mantle? We got some folks here that love to pray, but who's going to step in their shoes? Who will take up the mantle? Well, as I look at the Word of God this morning, I think of this man, Elisha. I want to tell you who I believe will take up the mantle. I believe it'll be somebody who is walking in the Spirit. It'll be somebody who is walking in the Spirit. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2 with me. The Bible says in verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. In verse 2, we see, if I can translate this a little bit for you, Elisha says, I know something's coming. There's no way I'm going to leave you. As the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He knew something was up. And then the Bible confirms that in verse 3. The Bible says, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' And he said, 'Yea, I know it. Hold your peace.'" Verse 5, the Bible says, they come to the prophets of Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." You say, how did Elisha know that? Where did this knowledge come from? Where did that peace of God come from in his heart? I'll tell you this, it came from walking in the Spirit of God. He was with that man Elijah. The Bible said Elijah had the Spirit of God upon him. And Elisha walked alongside every day. He heard the words of God preached from the voice of the man of God, and he decided, this is where I'm going to serve faithfully. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to be sensitive to the Spirit. He had a relationship with God that spoke peace to his heart. He said, where does these people come from? Who will pick up the mantle? I'll tell you this, it ought to be somebody that's walking in the Spirit already. You know, sometimes we covet certain things and we ask for certain positions. Let me say this, and if you don't get anything out of this message today, get this. Why don't you get your heart in tune with God? Start walking in the Spirit of God, which, by the way, is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why don't you get your heart in tune with God, get walking in the Spirit of God, and see where God leads you? Too many times we look at different things and we say, well, I can do that. I can do that. I used to have a fellow told me all the time, very bluntly, I've been saved for 40 years. He says, I think I could preach better than you can. You probably can. I've heard you complain a lot better than most. Sure, you can probably preach. But I'll tell you this, he had a carnal life. There was more than one occasion I'd stop by to visit his home and he'd be had two or three beers already. And when he got drinking, his language would turn. He'd lose self-control. Listen, is that who God wants to take up the mantle? Or does he want a man like Stephen that was full of the good Holy Ghost and of an honest report? A man who was already serving and doing the works of God. That's who he called. Elisha was a man that was walking with God. He had a relationship with God. He was walking in the Spirit. And listen, if you're targeting something in your life today and say, well, I can do better than the preacher, I have no doubt that you can. You say, well, I'm a better soul winner. I can be better than this person. I can do this job. Listen, let me tell you this. God wants somebody who's walking in the Spirit of God and fulfilling not the lusts of the flesh, that's willing to sacrifice and walk in God's Spirit and be filled with God's Spirit and reading their Bible and praying and saying, that's the man I want. Are you willing? Boy, we do so much in the flesh. We wonder why God's not stirring or moving. We just can call it in. It's no longer a gift, but it's a talent. There is a difference, you know. Why, I tell you what, I'm thankful for people's talents. But when God gifts you, that means His Spirit's working through it. There's a difference. The world has talents. They talk about Barack Obama being this great orator, that he's eloquent, that he's smooth. Well, there's a few other descriptions we could make too, I'm sure. But does he have the Spirit of God? Paul said, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, but I came in the power of God. He says, I didn't have any wisdom. He says, I just came and I was broken and I was Spirit-filled and I preached to you under the wonderful words of life. That's what makes the difference, being filled with God's Spirit. I believe that who will take up the mantle? Well, it'll be somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God. I think, secondly, it's this. It'll be someone who has given themselves to service. Somebody who's given their life over to Christ. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 19. We see Elisha for the first time in 1 Kings chapter 19. The Bible says, if you'll look in verse 14 with me, and he said, I have been very, of course, let me give you some context here. Elijah has just finished his battle with Ahab and Jezebel. The prophets have been slain down by the brook. And now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and he feared for his life. And God took him to a mountain, and of course we hear about the still small voice and the earthquake and the wind and the fire. In verse 14, God speaks, and he says, I have been very jealous, or Elijah speaks, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knee which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. It was a servant. Here was a man that was called, and God said to Elijah, I want you to go and find Elisha, and I want you to anoint him to be the prophet in thy room. That phrase, in thy room, means that he would come into his house and he would minister unto him, but it also meant one day he will take your place. He'll be the prophet in your place. He's going to be the man that you train. He's the man that I've anointed to take your place. And the Bible says that Elisha went back and he said goodbye to his family and he cooked them a nice meal and they had maybe a little going away dinner. But then the Bible says he went after him. He arose and went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. He served him. He gave his life for service. He put his family behind him and said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do first. He gave his life to service. He said, well, it's only a couple more pages in the Bible, preacher. And we read that he becomes the man of God himself. Yes, but 8 years have passed. For 8 years, he served faithfully. In all of this time, there's never a mention again in the Bible. We don't see it in 1 Kings chapter 20. We don't see it in 1 Kings chapter 21. We don't see it in 1 Kings chapter 22. We don't see it in 2 Kings chapter 1. Never do we see the name of Elisha. For 7 or 8 years, he labors faithfully and contented just to serve. Well, that's who God is looking for. Servants. People that understand, I'm not my own, but I've been bought with a price. Brother Rutherford preached last Monday night on Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know that word beseech means beg? Paul was writing unto the Romans, but we all know that the Holy Spirit penned the word of God. God is saying, I am begging you. Can you see God getting down on his knees with his hat in his hand, begging you to do anything? But he says, I am begging you, not just begging you, but by the mercies of God. I want you to think for a moment while I'm down on my knee with my hat in my hand and I am pleading with you. I want you to think for a moment all the things I've done for you. All the mercies that I preached a message on that before, and I told you, if I were the Holy Spirit, I probably would have worded it differently. I would have said, I would beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. But he didn't say the mercy of God. He didn't want you to think of this big umbrella of God's mercy. He wants you to stop and consider every individual mercy that he presented to us. The mercies of God. Christ dying on the cross. Shedding his blood for the atonement of our sins. Going to a grave and rising again, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and on the list can go of what God has done for us. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, consider all that I've done for you. Here's what I want you to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Surrender. Serve. I mean, is it too much for a God to do that? Is it too much for God that has given us so much to sacrifice for Him? And really, is it a sacrifice? Well, we're so hard done by, aren't we? Well, preacher, you know, I went without my Tim Hortons this week so I could give my missions money. Well, God bless you. You'll probably be healthier too. Amen. We just feel like we're just giving our own blood. No, the blood's already been given. We're to give our lives. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We're to glorify Him. But Elisha was just content to serve. When the preacher came to town, they didn't put Elisha's name on the marquee. When Elijah was going for a preaching engagement, or he was going to Jericho, or he was going to one of the other Bible colleges that they had established there, it wasn't Elisha's name that got trumpeted. Nobody was hanging on every word of Elisha, though he was the next one. He was just content. I'll serve God as long as He wants me to serve Him. I don't have to be out in front. I don't have to. He was content to live in the shadow of Elijah. He was content to learn and to train. By the way, he was submissive. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Elisha started bugging Elijah and said, "Hey, when do I get to preach? When could I teach the lesson? When could I get some glory? When could I stop being the silent partner and I can start speaking at the door?" No, he just was content. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. You say, "You know, I want to serve God one day." Then submit. You say, "Well, that sounds simple." It's not simple. Submit is a wrestling term. You ever wrestled with somebody? My brother and I used to do that all the time. Don't tell my mom. But when they left for anywhere, we cleared all the furniture out of the middle of that living room, and it was battle royal. Man, we had a good time. And we'd hold him down. I'd hold him down. I always won, you understand. And I'd hold him down, and I said, "You submit!" He never would submit, I'll tell you that. No way he'd submit. He'd let his body go limp for a second, and I'd think he'd be done, and then he'd come right after me as soon as I let loose a second. But submit, it's a wrestling term. You're trying to bring somebody into a place of submission, and you got them in a stronghold. It's not easy to do it. God said, "I just want you to submit." Submit. Elijah had a servant that had submitted to the Father. He was faithful too, by the way. In his service, he was submissive and he was faithful, and he wasn't seeking glory. He was. Look what the Bible says. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. He says, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here." He said, "I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said to him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. In verse 4, he says the same thing. In verse 6, he says the same thing again. He said, what he was really saying was to Elijah, "I've been faithful for 7-8 years now. I've been following you. Anytime you needed somebody to minister to you, I was there. When you were discouraged, I was there." You know, this was no accident. Right before Elijah anointed Elisha, all he was doing was crying and whining, "Oh, woe is me. I remain a prophet." And then he was driven out in the desert, fearing for his life. And God said, "You need somebody." So he anointed Elisha to be the prophet in his room. And Elisha came along and fulfilled that, and he was faithful. He was always there. He didn't stay home and say, "Well, you know, Elijah, I've heard you preach this message 37 times now." My kids had to put up with that on deputation. I had 8 or 10 messages that I would use because I had several missions messages. Sometimes I'd go into a small church and I thought the Lord would just burden my heart and say, "They just need to be encouraged, you know, just encourage that church and encourage this pastor," whatever. And Bethany would sit on the front row and mouth the words to me. She'd tell me where I was in my notes if I got lost, you know. And they put up with it. Elisha never complained about it. He was faithful. "Well, I got to go to Jericho, and you know, you've heard all these things before. Why don't you just wait here?" "No, sir. I'm going." "I got to go to Bethel." "Yeah, we've been here 12 times, Elisha, in the last few years. Why don't you just stay and rest?" No. As my soul liveth, I'm going to be faithful. I got to go down to Jericho, or I got to go down to Jordan. Why don't you just wait here? Don't bother with this trip. No, sir. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be faithful. And guess who got chosen to take up the mantle? It was the one that served faithfully. It was the one that served without any fame. It was the one that was content to learn and train at the feet of Elijah. Well, we need somebody that's willing to do that. You say, well, preacher, you know, I want to be in the ministry. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I believe God's called me. They've called you. It doesn't even seem like God's called you to come to the Sunday night service. How's he called you to ministry? Has he even called you to prayer meeting? How has he called you to the ministry? Be faithful. Well, preacher, God's called me to be an evangelist. You haven't evangelized anybody yet. I heard this at an ordination I went to one time. A fellow thought he was called to be an evangelist, and the preacher put up his hands and then go evangelize. He says, are you door knocking right now? Are you soul winning? Are you telling your neighbors? Are you telling your coworkers? That's what evangelism is. Telling people about Christ. Oh, he says, well, I guess a little bit. If God's called you, go. By the way, God hasn't. He's commanded it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Are you serving faithfully? Listen, let me say this again. You say, well, I don't know. I really believe God's. Why don't you get faithful? How are you going to? Why don't you kick it into gear? Why don't you commit to the Lord today? I'm going to serve you with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'm going to do my very best to be faithful to everything I can be faithful to. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be at special meetings. I'm going to be at prayer meetings. I'm going to go door knocking. I'm going to be visiting. I'm going to be faithful witnessing to my neighbors. Whatever I can do for the house of God and to serve my Lord. And see what God will do in your life. You know, I've been picking on Barry and Jenner. Pastor Rutherford, I'm sorry, Pastor and Mrs. Rutherford a bit. Well, I'll tell you this. God chose the best members of our church. He chose the faithful ones out of our church. The ones I would have liked to capped is the ones he wanted to use. The ones that were already faithful and serving. They weren't the only ones. There was others that came along. And I know at Bethel, people get discouraged. Well, there goes another one. There goes, man, we're losing all our young people. Praise God, they're serving. Yeah, I'd love to keep some of them too. I'd love it if some of them could go off to Bible college and say, well, I'm going home to my church. I'd love that. But God picks the ones that are serving and faithful. Sends them out. Praise God. Now, that's not saying that if you've been left here that you're not faithful. But God's got a job for you too. And he wants to use you to serve him. You pick the faithful. Who will take up the mantle? It'll be somebody who's walking in the Spirit. It'll be somebody who's given themselves to service. Let me say this. It'll be somebody who is seasoned. Now, I'm not saying that means you have to have 20 years teaching a Sunday school class before God will move you to the next level. I'm not saying that at all. But when I read the scripture here in 2 Kings chapter 2, and I ask the question, who will take up the mantle? I find that there's all kinds of Bible college students around. They're sons of the prophets. They went down to Bethel, and there they found these sons of the prophets. They went down to Jericho, and they found, later on, we find there's at least 50 of them. Men who are giving their lives to service and training for the ministry. And yet God said, I want the fellow that's been faithful for 8 years now. Somebody that's had some experience. Elisha had spent 7 to 8 years under the man of God. He not just sat in a classroom. He had seen God move. He'd seen the prophet confront kings. Let me say this. I learned more in the first year of ministry than I did in 4 years of Bible college. I'm not against training. I'm not against Bible colleges. I'm not against Bible institutes. I'm not against you going for higher education and learning the Word of God. I'm not against that at all. I'm not against you getting some training in your Sunday school and things like that. But I'm going to tell you this. The one that God uses is not the one that just goes to class and learns the head knowledge and just gets, you can say, well, I know Genesis right through Revelation. I know every nook and cranny of that Bible. It's the one that says, I'm faithfully serving God. that God uses. I look back in my days in Bible college now, and hindsight's 20/20, you understand. But I can almost look around that group and say, well, I know which ones will be serving God down the road. There was the seminary students, and all they did was, I understand their course load was heavy, and they would study and study and study and study, and praise the Lord for it. They needed to study, I understand. But they never did a thing in their local church. They never helped in a bus ministry. They never went door knocking. They never did anything. And so they got knowledge, but they have no zeal. There was others, too, that had lots of zeal and no knowledge. Never went to class. But there's got to be a balance. Elisha wasn't just a man that learned from the man of God, but he was also somebody that was busy doing the work. Got some experience. Listen, look, what are you saying? Don't be afraid to pay your dues. Is Justin Deard in here? Not here today? You know Justin. Justin's got a real heart. He's a good kid. You know, I love that kid. I like he's got some energy and he wants to do something for the Lord. Now, you understand he struggles in life. You understand that. He may not have the advantages a lot of our kids have. But he gets at that back there by Brother Took and he just waves his arm, wants to lead the singing. He says, and sometimes he's a little bold. The other day he walked right into my office and he's looking around. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm just seeing where my desk is going to be one day. I said, amen. He just flat out tells me. He tells Pastor Walsh, one day I'll have your job. But you know, sometimes we all have that. And I just could tell Justin, he says, when can I lead singing for you? I said, why don't you do this, Justin? I said, why don't you talk to Pastor Walsh and see if you can lead a song in teens first? I said, why don't you get some experience? I want to preach. Why don't you let me preach tonight? I mean, he's not talking about down the road. He'll walk in on a Sunday night and say, can I preach tonight? I'll say, Justin, why don't you do this? Why don't you, when you go on the bus, why don't you get a little Bible lesson ready? And with your bus captain's permission and them watching over your shoulder, why don't you teach a little Bible lesson? Just a five-minute thing. Get some experience. Learn. We all had to do that. And listen, I'm not afraid. On Wednesday nights, we'll open up our pulpit to young people. And in the summertime, we had Brad and Paul preaching and did a great job, and college students. And when the high school's in and they have their high school night, we let some of the young boys get up and share but you understand this. They don't get in the pulpit until we've sat with them and worked with them. They've had some training. Get experience. Get experience. Don't be a novice. Do you know it is your responsibility to grow? Listen, I tell you what, it's funny, in our physical bodies, we take up that responsibility, don't we? We go and we eat and we feed ourselves, and we don't always feed ourselves the best things, but we feed ourselves and we take care of ourselves and we try to grow and we make sure we're doing. If we weren't growing, your mom and dad would have taken you to the hospital as a little baby. Something wrong. But you need to grow spiritually too. It's just not a head knowledge. It's just not a Bible school education. It's walking with God and doing the work of God. I was saying earlier this week, I was talking to Brother Lake, and I said, you know, if you don't know, he kind of looks older than he really is. He's only about 30 years old. And to hear him preach, you wouldn't know it. And I said, you know, you're so far ahead of where I was when I was 30. I said, you know, I'm nothing against my parents. My mom and dad were Christians and brought us to church, and I'm thankful for that. But he grew up in a pastor's home. And by the time he, and it was a small church, and by the time he was 15, he was the youth pastor because there was nobody else. And by the time he was 17, he was leading the singing in the church, and he got experience. And somebody, he was pastoring by the time he was 23, and they said, oh, 23's, no, he paid his dues. He had served. And he'd learned. That's all I'm saying. Are you willing to submit yourself to teaching? Are you willing to say, I'll get the training, I want the experience, I'll start somewhere? A few years ago, we were going on Mondays. I would take Monday off. And on Mondays, there was an arena up in Binbrook, Ontario, that had a free skate, or it was a dollar or something. It wasn't very much. It was like a dollar to skate. But they kept it open on Monday afternoons only for homeschooling kids. That was kind of a neat thing because there was a family that had 7 or 8 kids and all very good kids, well-behaved. And they called the arena and said, well, you know, we'd like to come up during the day. I think I can get some other homeschoolers to come. We found out about it. So we'd go up there and sometimes there's only about 10 of us skating. Well, not me. I can't skate. So we went up there for a while and we told the Rutherfords about it. And so one day, Brother Rutherford had a day off work and Jennifer called and said, we're going to bring Isabel up and we're going to come skating with you guys and fine. So Bethany had been skating about twice her entire life by that point. She was about 5 years old and Isabel was about 8 years old, I guess. And Bethany says, I'm going to teach her how to skate. We said, you are? She says, yeah. And Bethany skated like this, you know. I'm going to teach Isabel how to skate. I said, okay, this ought to be good. And Isabel got out there and she's holding on to the boards and Bethany's, no, come on, it's like this. And Isabel's holding on, I mean, I don't know if she'd ever been skating and she's holding on to the boards and you folks came down once too, didn't you, and watched that. And finally, after about an hour, Isabel let go of them boards and she was actually skating better than Beth. And Bethany says, see, I told her how to skate. See that, look. I said, yeah, good stuff. But the truth is, that's who we usually throw into service, isn't it? Win them, wet them, and work them. I agree. Win them, wet them, and work them, but train them too. You know, the Bible says we're to make disciples, not just converts. We're to train them, we're to teach them, we're to help them. Instead of those that are taking baby steps and those that are stumbling along teaching others, why not some of you folks? Why don't you be some Elijahs? Why don't you take somebody besides you and say, I'm gonna make them my Elisha. I'm going to train them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to pray with them. Because one day somebody's got to take up the mantle. Somebody's got to be there. And finally today, who will take up the mantle? Well, it'll be somebody who's been selected by God. You know, you can have all the gifts and talents in the world, but unless God's called you, doesn't mean a thing. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Just flip back there. Look at one verse. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimeloah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Let me ask you this. Who is called to serve? We all are. Every last one of us are called to be servants. Who is called to preach the gospel? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Who is called to reach the lost? Every last one of you. Every last one. I understand in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God rested upon people for a specific service. The Bible says that when Saul sinned, the Spirit departed Saul and rested on David. I understand it was a different time. But my Bible says that when I got saved, the Spirit of God came upon me as the earnest, the down payment. And he indwelt me. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we have that power of the Spirit of God within us right now. And we are to be filled with the Spirit. That means submitted to him. He said, who is selected then? Who is called of God? We all are. Romans chapter 12, again, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, preachers. Is that what it says? I beseech you, therefore, missionaries. I beseech you, therefore, Sunday school teachers. No, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Everybody in Rome that knows the Lord as Savior, I'm talking to you. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Brother Rutherford did such a great job showing us that's just reasonable. That's just your reasonable service. Do you know what that word reasonable means? It means it makes sense spiritually. It ought to just make sense to you. This is what's normal. Well, I don't understand why you guys tithe and give 10% of your income. If you're a child of God, that just makes sense. It's reasonable service. It makes sense spiritually. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. God is speaking to you. God has called you to take up the mantle. God has called you to serve. I said it earlier in the message. Why don't you take the time and get your life in tune with God and get walking in the Spirit, get right with God, and see if he doesn't call you. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got a job for you to do. The Bible talks about one day we'll stand before God, and every man shall give himself account of himself unto God, 1 Corinthians 9. But it also talks about that judgment seat of Christ. If I'm reading my Bible correctly, it's not just those who chose to serve that are going to stand there. It's everybody. Every saved man, woman, or child is going to give account. And the things that he did that matter, they're going to come through as gold, silver, and precious stones. But the things that didn't match up are going to be wood, hay, and stubble and just burn up. That's for everybody. That's for everybody that says, I'm a child of God. You don't just get to stand, oh, you know what, I was saved, but I didn't really do anything, so I'm just going to step back and let you all go on through and you can be judged. But no, everybody will give account of himself before God. You're the servant God wants. Who will take up the mantle? Maybe, you know, the Bible says if a man desireth the position of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. It seems unto me that if I'm reading the Bible correctly, it seems like God puts desires in our heart, that God leads us and directs us. And there might be some young people today say, preacher, I'm not sure what God wants me to do, but I know this, I want to serve God with my heart. I want to give God my life today because he knows what's best for me. Maybe there's somebody here today that's 90 years old and say, I want God's best. I'm going to surrender to him today. I'll take up the mantle. I might be 90 years old, but there might be a 92-year-old somewhere ready to lay it down. I'll pick it up. I can run with it for a while. I'll close with this. Back during the War of 1812. Anybody remember that? Just mom? Okay. Back during the War of 1812, the British soldiers, Canadian, whatever, they were instructed, don't let that flag touch the ground. And they'd be running into battle, and they'd be carrying that flag, and somebody would get shot. And they were instructed, you make sure you grab that flag before it hits the ground. You pick it up. And you run to the front of that battle, and you run, and you charge the enemy. And the stories are told of the heroics of men that would just drop their own rifle, and they'd pick up that flag, and they'd run to encourage their troops, and they'd stay out in front. And then they'd get shot, and somebody else come along, and they'd pick up that flag, and they would run, and they'd get shot, and they'd get speared, or they'd get run through with a sword, and somebody else would grab it, and they'd just keep running to their death. And their attitude was, I may only have a minute or two, but I'm going to carry the flag. I'm going to encourage the troops. I'm going to be out in front. I'm going to let them know that the cause is still going on. Will you pick up the mantle? Say, well, I don't got long to run, preacher. It doesn't matter. Pick it up and run with it. Encourage the troops. Let them see that the cause is still... Is there not a cause? You better believe there is. Lost and dying souls are hanging in the balance. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand your word and speak to our hearts. Father, do something in our midst. If Bethel Baptist Church is going to carry on another 80 years, we need the grace of God, there's no doubt. We need your smiling favor upon us. We need your blessings. But we also need God's people to be obedient. We need people that are willing to take up the cause. We need people that are willing to pick up the mantle, run with the flag. God, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful and encouraging one another and pressing forward for the cause. Bless us in this invitation time, we pray. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning as the invitation is played. We ask that you consider what God is doing in your heart. Even now, this altar is open if God has spoken to you.